does that create? What kind of responsibilities does that create for us as believers? And then finally, it's a little bit of a reminder for us, kind of admonition, or one could call it maw'idha, a lesson that we can get from these last 4 years, something that we've all experienced, but then maybe a personal reminder that we can take for ourselves. So I'll just jump right into it. The first thing is the ahkam reminder. So brothers and sisters, there are three technical terms that we want to talk about. And because we are interacting with our youth, we want to make sure that we've understood these terms, but then also that we can share them with others. Well, three or maybe four that we'll cover. The first ruling, or the first one that we want to cover, is the idea of the hukm. The hukm is something which is given by the wali al-faqih that's going to cover all Muslims, be binding on all believers, which is different than the fatwa of the marja, which is what we're going to be spending more time on. The hukm is something that's the responsibility of the wali al-faqih when he goes over, identifies something and says that all Muslims must do this. That ruling becomes binding on all of the maraja, let alone all of the Muslims. The fatwa is something that you and I will be dealing with more often, and that is once our marja of taqlid has examined the evidence that we have from Quran and Sunnah and regarding a particular issue, he comes to a conclusion. For us, that's the word of God. The fatwa, though, is binding on the muqallideen of that marja. They're the people who have to follow it, as opposed to the hukm, which everyone is following. The third one, though, that we want to discuss is the idea of something which is called ihtiyat. And ihtiyat is of two types and has two rulings. Ihtiyat, when we say that the marja says that such and such is ihtiyat wajib, that you do this, or ihtiyat wajib, that you don't do this. There's different reasons why the marja might say this, that it is an obligatory precaution to do this or to leave this. Sometimes what happens is that the ruling is not 100% clear for the marja. He looks at the evidence, but then for him to stand in front of Allah and say that this is the ruling of God, it's not that clear for him. So what he does is he goes where the evidence is heading. He knows that if he gives you this ruling, ihtiyat wajib, he's covered his bases, your duty to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is covered. So sometimes he'll declare that something is ihtiyat wajib, and that's the reason. Another time though, for the marja, actually it is clear 100% what the ruling is. But the ruling of the marja is different than the other fuqaha. So he has an opinion that other fuqaha are not holding. For this reason also, the marja might take the side of precaution, that this is my opinion, this is my understanding. However, every other faqih has come to a conclusion that this is not something that is to be done, or it's not allowed. So for that reason, he will then exercise precaution, and again, the duty is done. He will hold back, and there's other reasons that they give in more detailed books of fiqh. If our marja says that my ruling on this issue is ihtiyat wajib, then we as muqallideen have the option of either following what he says or referring to another marja, either of equal status, or if there is an order of maraja, if there's some who are more learned than others, then we can refer to the next more learned. If the marja says no, something is ihtiyat mustahab, he's come to a conclusion, he's reached what the fatwa is, that fatwa that he's followed, that is obligatory on you. If he says that such and such is ihtiyat mustahab, for instance, let's say our marja says that it is wajib for you to recite the tasbihat one time in the prayers. Tasbihat arba, you can recite that one time in the prayers. But it's ihtiyat mustahab that you do it three times. It's wajib for us to do it that one time. The other time is a precaution, but it's just recommended. Either we do it or we don't, but we don't go to another marja. We just either follow the fatwa or we go with the ihtiyat. So that's a little bit about our ahkam. The second blessing, or a second issue that we want to talk about, brothers and sisters, is an issue that's related to current events and the insults that were leveled at the Prophet and the intention of the enemies of Islam by doing something like this. Brothers and sisters, you see, there are certain blessings that we enjoy, but you only enjoy the blessing if you have ma'rifah to realize the blessing that you have. The way Imam Kadhim puts it is this way. He says that, let's say you have a walnut in your hand, and everybody around you is shouting and screaming that you have a pearl. He says, having the walnut isn't going to be of any benefit to you. And you know, I know I have a walnut. Other people are, it's a pearl, it's a grape. What about the opposite, the Imam explains? He says, sometimes what you have is that pearl. Everybody in the world is saying that, no, this is a walnut. He says, what they say, what they believe won't harm you when you know what you have. Imam Khomeini, may Allah raise him with the Ahlul Bayt, with the Anbiya, he was like this. He was never intimidated by the enemies of Islam, their statements, their stances, what they said they felt. He knew what he had. Because of that, he would simply go over and say what Islam was, because he knew the value of Islam. We have in the ayat of the Quran that one of our responsibilities, there's three types of jihad. The last part of my speech, inshallah, is about the most important part of the jihad. But there's three levels of jihad that are mentioned. One of them is the jihad that you do against an open enemy when you're in the battlefield. You're over there waging war. That, our Prophet tells us, a group of people came back to see our Prophet. He said, that's the lesser jihad. That's the minor jihad. That one where you're going over losing limbs. That's the minor one. There's a second one which is addressed in Surah Furqan and considered a jihad which is kabir. Not saghir, kabir. The jihad which is kabir, brothers and sisters, is when you as a believer are not affected by the culture of the enemies of Islam. You're able to maintain your Islam, your faith, your practices, your values, and you, although you're interacting with others, you're interacting with strength. You're not following the kuffar. You're not intimidated by the kuffar. You're not influenced by the kuffar. You're over there and you're practicing the way that you're supposed to. That's the second level. And then the last one, which is what we're going to talk about later on, if Allah gives tawfiq, is the greatest and most complicated of the jihads, which is the jihad with the self. That one we definitely, because it's so complicated, we definitely need advice, we need to work on it, but inshallah we'll get to that. So, one of the things that Imam Khomeini did was, and this goes again to our first topic, learning from our Prophet. Imam Khomeini, because he wasn't intimidated, he has a statement, brothers and sisters, and to me this is just a powerful statement for us to think about. He said this. He said, if we see America at that time as a superpower and not God, he said, the problem is in our understanding of Tawheed. If we see them as being intimidating, as they're big guys, they're making a difference, he said, that means we haven't understood God properly. So Imam Khomeini, what he did was he was able to make us Muslims into giant killers and give us back our identity. Part of the reasons for the insults, the repeated insults, and talking down to the Muslims is something that, inshallah, Allah protect all of us and all the mu'mineen and muslimin all over the world from happening to them. When you're insulted like that, when you're talked down to like that, you start looking for approval, you fall into the game that the enemies have made. Instead of Islam being supreme, instead of you influencing others, you fall back into that idea. We have no idea how great it is to be a follower of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Brothers and sisters, the Anbiya, the great Anbiya, just wished that they could be from the Ummah of our Prophet. That's the status of our. Just being from his Ummah, the Anbiya would be praying to God. They wish from Allah that they could be just members of his Ummah. Now, what you and I have is an opportunity not to be, because that would have been sharaf, that would have been great to be with the Prophet. But what we learn from the Hadith is being a follower of the Prophet now is better than being a follower of the Prophet then. The companions say, they said that we were having a meal with Rasulullah. And we asked them, Ya Rasulullah, is there anyone better than us? We've become Muslims at your hands. We've waved jihad with you. And the Prophet said, actually there is. Bala. قَوْمٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي There will be people from my ummah. يَعْتُونَ بَعْدِي These people will come after you. These people, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِي They will believe in me. Even though they haven't seen the miracles, they haven't seen the splitting of the moon, they haven't witnessed Amir al-Mu'mineen ripping the door at Khaybar, they still believe. These individuals, in some hadith, he says, one of them is worth 50 of you. More than that, another favor that you and I have been granted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is to be the spiritual sons and daughters of Imam Khomeini, the person who gifted us, gave us back our identity, our Islamic identity, so that we'd be able to resist in this way. And the leader said something. And this, brothers and sisters, take this as a blessing from Allah, inshallah, Allah increases this blessing. The leader said, those who've made bay'ah to Imam Khomeini have made bay'ah with Rasulullah. But as Imam Khomeini said, definitely they are the higher than the companions of Rasulullah. So brothers and sisters, inshallah, Allah doesn't take this blessing from you, from us, and he helps us, enables us to stay as followers of Rasulullah. Now, a little bit about our Prophet, especially when we're talking now to others. One of the things that I think would be nice for us to discuss, the verses that are applicable right now, one of them is this verse where Allah describes our Prophet in this way. He says, عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ The troubles that befall you are difficult for the Prophet. If you go through difficulty, it troubles the Prophet. Harisun alaykum. He's concerned about you. Brothers and sisters, if you've paid attention to the, so this is in Surah Toba, it's verse number 128. If you paid attention to the Arabic of it, the part afterwards, which I want to mention, is referring to us as believers. The first part is referring to mankind. Azizun alayhi ma anittum. Whatever befalls you all, mankind, that's difficult for me. Harisun alaykum, I am concerned about you, mankind. Then after that, then he tells us what's there for us. Bil mu'mineen ra'uf and rahim. And the Prophet is very kind and merciful to the believers. Inshallah, I want to talk a little bit more about that later. But first about, because we're talking about our current context, how the Prophet feels about mankind and the sufferings that mankind is going through right now. They say from the time of Rasulullah, this is even before he became a Nabi, before he was in his prophethood was formally announced, our Prophet was in Mecca and he saw a man gambling. I don't know if you've seen people are addicted to gambling. The Prophet has witnessed this man who's gambling. The man gambled and first he lost his camel. So that's like your car. You know, when you're addicted to gambling, you keep thinking this is going to be the time. He kept gambling and he lost his house. But then this poor guy, he didn't see that now was the time to stop. He said, no, now I'm going to be lucky. And he gambled away 10 years of his life. He became a slave for 10 years. Rasulullah was so upset before the Ba'tha, he left Mecca. He went up into the hills. Just watching a human being go through that misery, losing, suffering in that way was too much for Rasulullah to take. It took him until evening when he could finally be calm enough to come in and to see the people, come back to the people. And right now, if Rasulullah saw the situation that mankind is in, where the tawaghit, there's some problems that have been there from the beginning of time, meaning we've always had oppression, we've always had war, we've always had poverty, we've always had sin and corruption. These things have been there. But what the tawaghit have now is experience and science at their disposal. So what the tawaghit do is they're tormenting people. It's not limited to one small area. It's not like they're there in Egypt, for instance. Now it's all over the world. And the ways of making people suffer, once you've studied it. So if Rasulullah was to watch what's happening to mankind right now, it would definitely, because he's witnessing this, this definitely troubles mankind. That troubles our Prophet. That is, let alone how our Prophet feels about you and I. How he feels about you and I is something different. As the verse of Allah says, Allah says in the Quran, "Bil mu'minina ra'ufur rahim." It's not that when we're going through our struggles in life that we're going through them alone. We don't have somebody who cares about us, someone who is witnessing what we're going through but feels for us. A man named Rumaila tells a story. He says, once in the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, he says that I fell sick. When I felt sick, I wasn't doing so well. He says that Friday came. Jumu'ah came. When Friday came, I felt a little bit better. I decided to try and go and make salat. Salatul Jumu'ah behind Amir al-Mu'mineen. He said, I made ghusl. I felt a little bit better. I went over and I started attending. Many of you have been to that mosque in Kufa. I'm attending the prayers. He says, during the prayers, I started to feel sick again. He says, after the prayer, Amir al-Mu'mineen comes down from the minbar, he goes to the residence, Rumaila follows him in, and then Amir al-Mu'mineen says that, Rumaila, you were feeling sick. Rumaila, I mean, it's me out of thousands of mu'mineen. What? He said, you could tell? He said, Rumaila, Amir al-Mu'mineen, he said, if one of you falls sick, we fall sick. If one of you is troubled by something, you're grieving, you're going through an emotional situation, he said, we grieve. He says, whenever one of you makes dua, he says, we, Ahlul Bayt, say Ameen. He says, if you don't pray, you don't make dua for yourselves, we pray for you. So when the Prophet has described his relationship, him and Amir al-Mu'mineen, as you've heard in that hadith, where he says that we are fathers of this ummah. You, Ahlul Bayt, you believers are children for Ahlul Bayt. What that means is there's special attention and care for you. Imam Sadiq tells a story. A man named Abu Harun tells a story about the time of Imam Sadiq. He says that we were with Imam Sadiq, a group of Ashia. And the imam, we go over to sit, company in the presence of the imam inshallah will say a few words to us. The imam said, what's the problem with you guys that you insult us and you take us for granted? So, Ashia, we're like, how do we take you for granted? One of them in particular, a man from Khorasan, stood up and said that we seek refuge in Allah from insulting you, from taking you for granted. The imam said, incidentally, you in particular, you insulted me. How? He said, what happened was that we were passing by Jaffa, and there was one of the mu'mineen was walking along the road. And that mu'min saw you passing, you're on your steed, and he said, could you give me a ride, go a little further? The imam said, you didn't even lift your head. You didn't say anything. You just went. He said, you insulted us. These are the words of the imam. He said, man istakhaffa bi mu'minin, istakhaffa fina istakhaffa. Whoever takes a believer lightly, takes a believer for granted, this person has taken us for granted. They've mistreated us. So the relationship that Rasulullah has towards us is something special. How he feels about mankind is something also, again, special, something that we can share. But I do want to ask something else, another question. The verse that I mentioned to you, brothers and sisters, was Surah 9, Surah Tawbah, verse number 128, where Allah said about Rasulullah that he was harisun alaykum, right? The difficulties that you fell into that troubled him. What about if someone has studied a little bit of Quran and they mention another verse, and we've got a lot of verses like this, from Surah Tawbah. So that first one was from Surah Tawbah, but this one is also from Surah Tawbah. It came before that verse. This verse is verse number 73. What does Allah say in this verse that you and I need to have an answer for? The verse starts off in this way, and I think the Arabic of it, we all recognize it. Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet, O Nabi, jahid al-kuffar, wage jihad against the kuffar, wal-munafiqeen, and the hypocrites, waghludh alayhim, be severe with them. So what's that verse? You said that the Rasulullah was so caring about mankind and what troubled them and what affected them. Now what happens is, because the Quran doesn't contradict itself, what Allah is saying in this verse and that verse doesn't contradict itself. The enemy or enmity of the Prophet, which is very real, was directed towards the tawaghit, those who are the leaders of kufr, those who are enslaving the people. The Prophet had a problem with them. And they're slaves. There's some of them, some people who are willing slaves of the tawaghit. Those people, yes, Rasulullah, they're harming mankind, want to drag everyone down into their own personal hells. No. Those people the Prophet did have a problem with. But your common, the salt of the earth people, our neighbors, these individuals, was it that the Prophet was? No. With them, the Prophet was harisun alaykum. So, having said that, brothers and sisters, let's go into our next topic, which is again current events. Current events, brothers and sisters, what was interesting was this last election. And as you know, there's many people who were celebrating the results of the election. There was kind of hysteria. I noticed that sometimes even if you wanted to talk facts at that time, the hysteria was so anybody but Trump. It was a little hard to even have normal conversations with people to explain what was going on. Like, people were so worked up that people participated in record numbers for this election. More than Obama. And the empire got what it needed from the election. Trump served his role. Remember, the transition is from a Yazid to a Muawiyah. But the empire got what it needed when it was able to create that kind of hysteria. What happens is, when you have people participating in these kind of numbers, remember, the empire is on the decline. The empire is collapsing. It's not strong. It's going down. Now, Trump was someone who was going to bring the decline of the empire even faster. But the empire is still, it's sinking. What the elections did was it gave a shot in the arm to the empire. It showed that people haven't despaired yet. Keep in mind that before the imam returns, people, meaning our neighbors, we're talking about now our responsibility, both the opportunities and also, inshallah, our responsibility now in this time. People haven't despaired of the system. And until people despair of the system, because people, record numbers, people came out to vote. Muslims also voted. I mean, According to some of the polls, we had 60+% of Muslims voting for Biden, but you also had some Muslims who voted for Trump. Either way, how do we talk to these people, these mu'mineen and who are our brothers and sisters, so that when Biden fails them, the same mistake doesn't repeat itself, that then Muslims are shouting AOC. Right? We've got 4 years now to see if we can fix this. 4 years to see if we can fix what's happening. Because, you know, when they define insanity, they say that insanity is when you keep trying the same thing and you keep expecting different results. I don't know how many of you have seen this clip from Malcolm X. And of course, this is not what you're going to say. Okay? It's our own group, we're talking amongst ourselves. Malcolm X was talking to black people back in the day. And he was saying to those people who were repeat voters and people who identified with the Democratic Party, he was like, right now they control 2/3 of the power in this country. And they haven't taken care of your issues. He said, you put them first, and they put you last. They take care of their own problems. He said, you know why? He said, because you're a chump. Somebody who can just get taken advantage of. People know and just take advantage of you. He said, you're a political chump. To still believe and still, how many times do you watch the promises, the lies? So again, that's not what we're going to do. I'm going to talk about, inshallah, our strategy. But just in order for us to see, because otherwise, brothers and sisters, Biden's stance was very clear. Yes, he might have done what we call in Farsi, ta'aruf, to some hijabis. He might have said some of the normal statements that politicians make, especially when he saw how desperate people are for a salute. Anybody but Trump. Then you know they're suckers, they're ready. Otherwise, his stances, what Biden said is that if Israel didn't exist, he said America should invent Israel. He said, I mean, this is the, like, these are available for us. He said, if I were a Jew, I'd be a Zionist. And my daddy taught me, you don't even have to be a Jew to be a Zionist. His statement on the cowardly assassination of Shahid Qasem and Shahid Abu Mahdi al-Mohandas is available. He said what his stance, like, he's not hiding anything. Even for America, and this is the part where Americans have to wake up too. The economic inequality in this country. Like, if you look, brothers and sisters, at the African American community, opposed, one is the rich and the poor, just look at that. The African American community as opposed to whites. What happened to that disparity of wealth in the time of Obama and Biden? Like, what was it before? If we're worried about police brutality and he says, don't shoot him in the head, shoot him in the knee. Like, what are we waiting for? Like, what else does he have to say? Domestically, internationally, the cartels. Shahid, may Allah have mercy on his soul. Shahid, maybe some of you have seen this clip from Shahid Qasem Soleimani. He said that America is a dictatorship. He said, just like the Ba'athists in Iraq were a dictatorship, he said there was just one party that would come out and rule. Here, it's two. But the results are always the same. So there's a lot of work to be done because people drank the Kool-Aid. In the American population, our neighbors are, right? And you and I, we want to get people to the stage of the coming of the Imam. Now, our responsibility, because there's opportunities, there's also responsibilities. Because there's going to be a lot of mistakes that are made by this new administration. I mean, Kamala Harris, if you saw what she did to the minorities when she was just the Attorney General, If you looked at the selections, that wait until she gets in charge. Kamala Harris, first female president. Oh, Allahu Akbar. She's going to be special. So a lot of these things, what happens is you and I will have opportunities for conversation. There's one thing you and I need to make sure that we do. That is, we don't come across as arrogant. Let's make sure, if we want to save mankind, we're not talking down to people. We appreciate that, alhamdulillah, mu'mineen, there's practicing mu'mineen who did vote, and they tried to apply the fatwa. There's fatwa from the Maraja, and that's what you ask anybody to do. But is it the case that somebody can apply the fatwa and still make a mistake? Yes. Not recognize who they're dealing with? Yes. But not out of arrogance. So I want to mention some things that I feel very strongly. These are hadith that were repeated multiple times by the Urafa to their students. And so now for you and I, as sons and daughters of Imam Khomeini, I think this advice, these ahadith of Ahlul Bayt that the Urafa would repeat for their students, there's some things that we need to keep in mind. One of them is a hadith which is from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. Please send a salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Well, before I do him, I want to show where we're supposed to get to. And then after that, the hadith, the practical akhlaqi reminder for us from Imam Sadiq, okay? Where we're trying to go. You and I, we've had this conversation before about being either a house Muslim or a field Muslim. Right? We learned that from Malcolm X. The house Muslim or the field Muslim. We don't want to be a house Muslim. Where the Ahlul Bayt take that, where we're trying to go bring people, is much farther than anything Malcolm X said. Let's listen to this story. This is from Imam Kadhim. Imam Kadhim comes across a companion named Safwan. Where are we trying to take people? Imam Kadhim is speaking to one of a good Shia. This man's excellent. When Imam Kadhim speaks to him, he says this to him. He says that, Safwan, everything you do is good. I like everything you do except for one thing. Safwan said, may I be your ransom? What's the mistake that I'm making? Everything I do is good. I mean, that's a high level. One mistake? He said, you lent your camels to this man. Safwan had a camel renting business. Nowadays, people rent cars, Hertz, rent cars. That day's camels. He rented it to who? To the Tawhut. But the Imam takes this very deep as to where he's trying to go, what he wanted to fix in. So Safwan said, it's true, I did rent them to him, but he said, but not for sin, not for facade, not for corruption, not to do anything haram, for Hajj. Where do we want to go with the hearts, though? The Imam said, I'm using my words, but the Imam asked a question. He said, do you want them, they're going to pay you, right? He said, yeah, they're going to pay. He said, do you want them to stay alive long enough to come back from Hajj and pay you your money? Safwan said, nah, yes. The Imam said this, فَمَنْ أَحَبَّ بَقَاءَهُمْ Whoever loves that they survive, they exist, even to the extent of going to Hajj and come back, فَهُوَ مِنْهُمْ He's one of them. وَمَنْ كَانَ مِنْهُمْ Whoever is from them, فَهُوَ كَانَ وَرَدَ النَّارِ The person who wants the tawari, even that amount, he's entered the fire. He will enter the fire, this person. So the stance of the Ahlul Bayt towards the Tawaghit was crystal clear. When we say kufr to the Tawaghit, which is preached for us in the Quran, we're not talking about propping up a dying system, giving it a shot in the arm, helping it. So that's where we're trying to go. But now our practical reminder. Does that mean we talk down to people who haven't understood what we've understood? This is a big mistake that gets made, unfortunately, sometimes by us. The Imam teaches us a very important principle. He tells us, he says that iman, faith, it's like a ladder that has 10 rungs that you have to go up one after the other. He said that when somebody, you're on the second level of iman, for instance, and you see somebody who's on a lower level, the first level of iman, he says you never tell the person on the first level, you have nothing, your iman is weak, you have nothing. He said you never say that. Lest, the imam continues, the person who's on the higher level do the same thing to you. You never go over, somebody else is also on the ladder, you just shove them off the ladder. You never do that, the imam says. He says, so if you end up ever seeing, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ مَنْ هُوَ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكَ بِدَرَجَةً, let's say you see someone who has a lower level of faith than yourself. Allah has graced you with a greater amount of understanding. The imam says, he says, you lift that person, you bring them up to you gently, بِرِفْقٍ. And you don't, the imam says, put more on that mu'min than they can bear. This person is not ready. This is a time of hysteria. People don't want to listen. Right now, putting too much on that person, which will make the person... He says, you never do that. He says, you could end up breaking the mu'min, demanding from the mu'min what they can't take at this time. By the way, later on with us dealing with our children, dealing with mu'mineen, this idea of putting too much on someone is a mistake. He says, and then he says this, whoever breaks a mu'min, فَإِنَّ مَنْ كَسَرَ مُؤْمِنْ فَعَلَيْهِ جَبْرُهُ. If someone does push too hard, the responsibility of the mu'min, of you as a mu'min who did that, is to heal the mu'min who was broken. Now a little bit about the humility. Another hadith which is, again, often repeated by the Urafa. Sometimes you and I, God forbid, can be in a situation where I look down on others who are making certain mistakes. I see the mistakes of other people. I kind of look down on them. Or, I'm going to tell another way this hadith applies. I don't want to be somebody, this all has another application to us, where I want to be friends with you more than you want to be friends with me. Let's read the hadith now. It's from Imam Baqir. The imam says this. This is about the love that's supposed to be there and how we bring other people along on the path. The imam says this. Innal mu'minain. If there are ever two mu'mineen, when they meet one another and they shake hands with one another, he says, when this happens, adkhalallah azza wa jal yadahu bayna aydihima. So two believers meet one another. And now it's social distancing. We're doing the little arm bump or whatever we're doing, right? We're doing that. He says, God puts his hand between these two. The next part of the hadith, though, is what the Urafa used to tell their students. The hadith says this, وَأَقْبَلَ بِوَجْهِهِ عَلَىٰ أَشَدِّهِمَا حُبًّا لِصَاحِبِهِ. When these two believers meet one another, who loves the other more? Who loves the other more? God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, turns with his countenance on the person who loves the other person more. So what the Urafa say is this. Someone might be a person of taqwa, and the other person might be an average mu'min, committing sins, making mistakes, but they're so happy and so excited to see that other mu'min, the one who they feel has so much taqwa, that alim, that other believer, that brother, that sister. God turns and looks affectionately at the person who has more love in their heart for the other. It might be the case that the person who's making mistakes love the other person more. So now, what does that say for us? When I'm trying to help another believer, remember the advice of the imam was that gently I try to bring the believer up to where I am. That I never, it's not that looking down, disdain, how could you? It's that I see that iman in that person, and I love their connection with Allah more than they love my connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that was a little bit for us about our practical situation. I mean, it's something that's been widely quoted. Even non-Muslims are saying this. They said that if voting changed anything, it would be illegal. So you and I were trying to help people to understand this. But now our other kind of reminder, which was the third or the last point, and that is addressing our inner Donald Trump. The verse of Quran, brothers and sisters, Surah 59, and verse number 2 says this, فَاعْتَبِرُوا يَا أُولَى الْأَبْصَارِ. All you who have eyes, take heed, learn lessons. What we saw was 4 years of someone's nafs be out of control. And it was so ugly, like, even to watch, I mean, it was cringeworthy to watch this individual. If you watched the policies, I mean, we all were in the coronavirus. Remember when he was telling the governors of states, whoever is grateful, like, getting rid, how many of his friends, you and I watch this, like we have in our hadith, that the mu'min, the person of taqwa, is not someone who, when they become friends with you, it's that they have an angle. I'm trying to get something. The mu'min's not like that. How many times did you and I watch in this presidency where he would walk his friends to the plank? Because remember, one of the things he would do was the praise and the, he's a great guy! And then turn on them. Like, just ahlul dunya right in front of us. Just every racist, mean, petty, self, and every wicked thing and every vice that we could see. But now what's the lesson in that for us? You know what the Ahlul Bayt have taught us? They say, أَشَّرُّ كَامِنٌ فِي تَبِيعَةِ كُلِّ أَحَدٍ. Each one of us also has that inner desire to play God. If we don't engage in the greatest and most complicated of the jihads, we watched him just after the election. I mean, this is something we just a couple of days ago. When you go over and you cast doubt on the whole electoral system, that means I'm so involved with my nafs, I'm going to burn the whole house down with me when I go. Destroy everything. The nafs just out of control. You and I, we have to be careful. Sometimes we might be victorious in the first two jihads when there's direct conflict with the enemies of Islam. Or even when it comes to holding our own and not being influenced by the culture of the enemies of Islam. But sometimes the challenge is that jihad with the nafs. What we want to do is something that our Prophet taught us. When our Prophet, what he did was he built that civilization. You know how it was built? He built it on human pillars. You know what he built? How he built those human pillars? It was one-on-one interactions. We have to slowly, slowly move our community from the idea of attending majalis and lectures, where we are all talking, we're all hearing the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt, inshallah we get some inspiration, to the idea of actually getting guidance, personal guidance, to develop myself. Remember, like the Urafa'at tell us that the jihad against is more difficult. The nafs is more likely to fool us. We have to make sure that that, which is not common, unfortunately, that level of working to become those human pillars to address our personal problems, our own demons. Very different than just attending the lectures. May Allah help us do this because, and I hope all of us, brothers and sisters, that we pray for one another. Because what we're doing right now is something special. What you and I are part of is something special. Right now, we are pioneers in this way. Pioneers in that we are openly carrying the flag of the Shuhada, mentioning the name of Imam Khomeini. I hope we're praying for one another. This is a great honor. And it's not always going to be like this. This is going to become mainstream. But those, the hadith, we've read the hadith before, whoever establishes a good sunnah gets rewarded for everybody else who acts on that sunnah without Allah taking away their reward. What the Quran says is you get double the reward if you establish it. So what happens is we're doing this and this is our responsibility. But if we fail in that other jihad, then the damage we could do, we're watching now with Trump, what he did. Right, and we all, hadith, we all have that Pharaoh. We all have that inner Shah. May Allah, inshallah, give us that success to do that. The hadith that I wanted to end with is an encouraging hadith. I mean, for me, it makes me wish that I didn't have gray in my hair. The hadith says this, فَضْلُ الشَّابِ الْعَابِدِ. If we start this process of self-building, of changing while we're young, the merit of someone who does this, الشَّابِ الْعَابِدِ, who's a worshiper, يَعْبُدُ فِي سِبَاهُ, in his youth, he turns back to Allah subhanahu عَلَى الشَّيْخَ الَّذِي يَعْبُدُ بَعْدَ أَنْ كَبِرَ. The sheikh, who, the older person, who does this, but now I've spent my youth, now I want to turn back to Allah, now I'm old and gray. The merit of this person, he says, كَفَضْلِ الْمُرْسَلِينَ عَلَى سَائِرِ النَّاسِ, is so as great as that of the anbiya over the rest of the people. May Allah help us to take heed from this and to engage in that jihad with the self in the right way. We end, inshallah, with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.